Usually when we think of the word salvation, we think of salvation from punishment, avoiding hell, forgiveness of sins. And it's true. It's part of our salvation. And it's a precious truth, the forgiveness of sins in our salvation. But salvation does not stop at forgiveness of sins and just avoiding punishment. Salvation is always from something, but it's to something, to fellowship and communion with God. That's why the scripture calls salvation many times reconciliation. And think of the word reconciliation. Two parties which were in conflict, and now they are reconciled. And this is what salvation is about. God is reconciling us to himself, to have fellowship with us. This is the story of the Bible, that God shall be called their God, and his people shall be called his people. And so now we have reconciled parties, God and his people, communion, fellowship. And what do you expect in this communion, in this fellowship? We would expect communication. They would speak to each other. Can you think of a communion with someone without any communication with this person? It's the same with our Heavenly Father. We call him Father. Do you talk to your Father? Do you communicate with your Father? This is what the fellowship is about, to have this communion, to communicate to each other. And God speaks to us. He speaks to us. One of the ways he speaks to us is his word. And we speak to the Lord. We speak to him in our prayers. Many Christians enjoy this relationship, this communion with God. And they love to pray. They know how to pray. But many Christians are struggling to pray. I often hear this when I teach or I preach on prayer. People would say, if they know that the sermon is on prayer, well, it's a day on which I will feel or I will have this sense of guilt. I know deep in my heart that my prayer life is what it should be. It should be better. And if you ask Christians, most of them would say this: I want my prayer life to grow. I want more. And you know what? Many days I feel cold. My heart is not warm enough to pray. I can't find the words. I don't know how to pray. And many times I'm concerned, how can I pray properly? Is this the right way to pray? Well, if this is your case, if this is what you feel, we have a great treasure in our hands that would teach us how to pray. And this is the Word of God itself. The amount of prayers that we have here in the Word is amazing. God wants us to communicate, and he's giving us the words by which we can talk to him. We can communicate with him. Take, for instance, the book of Psalms. When you struggle to pray, when you don't have the strength or the words to pray, just open the Psalms. Read the Psalms and pray the Psalms. Meditate on them. Meditate on God's word. Tell him, O Lord, teach me how to pray and what to pray for. And what is the best place to do this? It is his word. It is his word. One of the Puritans once said, well, if you don't know how to pray, you don't have the strength to pray, pray till you pray. If every part of our lives should be renewed and shaped by God's word, wouldn't be the same when it comes to prayer? Where shall we go to learn how to pray? It's God's word. And the book of Ephesians is one of the books which is very rich in prayers. In fact, if you notice that the sermons that we have already had in the book of Ephesians, in these three chapters, half of them are prayers. Think of it. Chapter 1, from the beginning, starting from verse 3 to verse 14, we have a prayer of praise, an eulogy. He's praising God. And then from 15 to the end of the chapter, he's giving thanksgiving. He's interceding for the Ephesians. And then again, half of chapter 3 is a prayer. Later on, Paul will tell the Ephesians how to pray, what to pray for. And at the end of the book, he will ask them to pray for him. It's a book full of prayer, one of God's treasures for us to learn how to pray and what to pray for, how to make right priorities in our prayers. And today, as we come to our text, we'll see three things about this prayer. First of all, we'll see the attitude of the prayer, the attitude that Paul had in this prayer. Second, we'll see the petitions, what he is praying for. And thirdly, we'll see the expectations. So it is the attitude, the petitions, and the expectation of the prayer. First of all, the attitude. As we look to this prayer in Ephesians 3, Paul shows us what does it mean to pray in light of God's greatness and man's need, man's helplessness. As we think of Paul's attitude, we need to realize the place where he puts this prayer in the book. So this is now at the end of chapter 3. So far, Paul has been speaking about our identity in Christ. Who are we in Christ? We are those who are raised from the dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but God in his mercy and grace raised us up. He brought us to his people, who reconciled us to himself and reconciled those who were enemies, the Jews and Gentiles. Now we are the temple of God. We are the household of God. He's talking in the beginning of the book about being adopted because of the work of Christ, being forgiven, having the seal and the earnest of the Spirit. This is who we are in Christ. In the following chapters, from 4 to 6, he will describe what does it mean to live as someone who is in Christ. What kind of life should those who are in Christ live? But before he goes from who we are in Christ to how we should live in Christ, he's praying. He's praying for this kind of life to take place. Paul knows that our identity in Christ can be lived out only by God's power. So he is praying, asking God for his power. First of all, let's look at the posture of this prayer. In verse 14, he's saying, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The regular Jewish and Christian posture in prayer was standing. People would stand and pray. And we have many evidence in the New Testament that Christians or Jews, they were standing as they pray. But we also have some examples for people who were kneeling as they were praying. And the most famous one is the prayer of our Lord in the most special night in Gethsemane as he was kneeling and praying. Of course, all postures should be made in humility if we are praying standing or kneeling. It should be in humility. Many people may be kneeling, but not in humility. And others may be standing in deep humility. But as Paul's saying here, I'm kneeling to the Father. He's giving a sign of homage, of submission to this universal King with an acute sense of gratitude. He shows his helplessness. He's bringing his request to this King, saying, I'm thankful and I have no power to do what I'm asking for. Let's think of his helplessness. As we come to pray, and as Paul goes to pray, he's confessing that I can't do what I'm asking for. I'm helpless. This is what we were just doing a few minutes ago. The things that we were asking for, we are asking for them because we know in our strength we can't accomplish them. We are helpless. He is the one, God is the one who can do these things. Sometimes we think, well, I can do this thing. I'm able to do it. I can be a good father. I can do my work. I can drive my car and go to my job. Well, yes, you can. But you only can because God enabled you to do it. Your very breath that you are breathing right now, the very breath that I'm breathing right now, we are having it because He gives it. The beating of your heart, every single beat of them, is happening because He wills, because He enables you. And definitely, when it comes to spiritual things, to be changed, to live godly life, to be holy, you need Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. As I was preaching this text this morning, I remembered our prayers as parents to our children. How many times you pray for your children to change? And let me ask you this, why do you do this? Do you think you can change your children by your own strength, by your own wisdom, by this techniques of raising up children? Maybe you may read this book and you know what to do it, and they will be fine. Can you do this? Or you know deep in your heart that unless God intervened in their lives, give them repentance, show them Christ, they will not change. Raising children brings us on our knees, asking God, O Lord, their hearts are in your hand. You are the one who can open their eyes and change their hearts. We are helpless. And Paul here is helpless. With all his privileges, with all his knowledge, with all his spirituality, he comes kneeling before God, asking for these petitions for the Ephesians. He knows that he can't do it. He can't bring this power in their hearts. He can't. There is a beautiful hymn that says, here I come to throne of glory, nothing in my hands I bring, but the promise of acceptance from a good and gracious King. When we come to pray, we know, Lord, we have nothing in our hands. We have only promises that you are a Father who listens and who rejoices to give to his children. And that's why we come, O Lord. The other thing in this attitude is his gratitude. He's thankful. He's on his knees because he is thankful. And those who know what the Lord has done before for them and what he is doing in their lives, they can't be anything but thankful. They come on their knees. Paul begins his prayer saying, for this cause, for this reason. And this is a repetition of verse 1. He was going to continue what he said in chapter 1 and 2. And he was going to say, for this reason. And he was going to pray, but we had this parenthesis last time. We spoke in Ephesians, speaking about his mission. But now he's back for this cause. Lord, for what you have done, what we have meditated on in chapter 1 and 2, for saving us from death, for saving us from misery, for bringing us to your people, for adopting us, for forgiving our sins, for giving us your spirit as an earnest, as a seal of our salvation. Oh Lord, I can't do anything but kneel before you. I come with deep sense of gratitude as I bring my petitions to you. Gratitude, helplessness. This is his attitude. And he calls him Father. I will come later on and speak about this precious truth that he's speaking to the Father. We usually think of the intimacy in the fatherhood of God, which is true. The word Father communicates intimacy, but it also communicates authority and dignity. And Paul understands this as he comes to his heavenly Father, kneeling, bowing before him. And this takes me to the petitions. Our second point, the petitions in these prayers. In verse 16 up to 19, we will see two petitions. First, the first one, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is the first petition, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Before explaining these petitions, starting from this first one, we need to think about what we pray for. What you pray for is what you care about. Notice your prayers. Think of your prayers. What you most care about is what you pray about. Think of a mother who has a child with a bad fever. Late at night, she is on her knees and she's praying. What do you think she's praying about? She's praying for the country? She's praying for rain? No. She's praying for her dear child. Why? She cares about him. She cares about her. She loves her child. And what she does, because she cares about that, she prays. She lifts her heart to the Lord. And here Paul is showing us what he cares about. And this is not only Paul. This is the inspired word of God. God is teaching us what we should care about and what we should pray for primarily. So this is the first petition, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Paul is praying that we may be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit. What is this inner man? In order to understand the inner man, we may go and see another text in Paul, which is 2 Corinthians 4. I'll read just this verse. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul is talking here about an outer self, outer man, an inner man, or an inner self. And as you read 2 Corinthians, you understand what he means by the outer man. It's this physical body. Here he's not praying for strength in the physical body. He's praying for strength for the inner being, for our hearts, for the deep desires. It's clear, according to 2 Corinthians 4, that this outer man is fading, is wasting away. It's getting weaker day after day. Children, you may not feel this now. Even young people, maybe in your 20s, in the beginning of your 30s, you still feel your strength. It's still there. You can do a lot of things. But as time goes, you will understand what does it mean that your strength, your outer being is fading away. As you may all know that I love soccer. I'm still able to play soccer. But I remember when I was playing soccer in my 20s. And when I compare it with the way I'm playing now, it's different. When I was in my 20s, I would run. No one can catch me. Very fast. I'm not getting tired easily. I would play for 2-3 hours. I'm fine. But now, I just can't do this. When I play with those who are in their 20s, I can't outrun them. My body does not respond. Maybe my mind tells me to do things, but my body cannot respond. You feel it. Your outer body is fading away. Suddenly you may have your perfect vision, but one day it's blurry. And you start to understand, I need glasses to be able to read, to drive. My outer body is fading away. Is wasting away. As we grow older, the aging process will become clearer. But Paul is saying for Christians, as this outer body fades away, the inner being is renewed day by day. This is what you see in Christians. They are getting weaker, bodily speaking. Arthritis may be becoming more evident in their lives. Their back hurts. They can't stand for a long time. Yet they are getting more thankful. They are peaceful. They are cheerful. As time passes on this earth, the longing to heaven increases. Humanly speaking, this doesn't make sense. But because our inner being is being renewed day by day, this is who they are. On the other hand, when you think of those who are without Christ, and you know what would their inner being would look like, right? As they are younger, their outer being is strong. They can hide one way or another, their inner being. They can be smiley, they can be cheerful, they can be active. But as they grow older and this strength fades away, they become angry. They become grumpy. They become more bitter. They become more demanding. They would avoid people. They become more sensitive. And they would try to regain this power, this strength again in their outer being. They do whatever it takes. But the aging process is stronger. They lose their power of this outer man, which used to overcome the weakness of the inner man. But now this inner man is exposed. It comes to the surface and it shows its face. And Paul is praying, not just for our physical health, not for our outer being. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we do not pray for our outer being. We pray for this. But Paul primarily praying for our inner being or our inner man. The people outside would care much for the outer man, for the physical health. But Paul is more concerned about our inner health. He's concerned with the parts that controls our character, our eternal life. But why does he pray for this inner being? Can't we do something for this inner being to make strength? Is there some kind of training that I would do for this inner being to strengthen it? Do I have a power inside me that can strengthen this inner being? No. And Paul knows this. He knows that we need power inside us that does not come from inside us. We need power inside us that comes from outside us. Don't listen to the world. The world will tell you, look inside you. Look at the power in you. And Paul is saying, no. I'm praying that the Lord, that my Father, would strengthen you in the inner being. He knows that this strength must come from outside. And it does not come from men, other men. It does not come from angels. He's praying that the Spirit Himself may strengthen you in your inner being. For this inner being to be changed, to be empowered, for this godly character to come on display, we need supernatural power. Only God can give. And by this spiritual power, by this supernatural power, we are enabled to live our Christian life. But then, the second part of this petition, he wants us to be strengthened with might, with power by the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Paul is telling us what is the goal, why he wants this inner being to be renewed. He wants Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. In order to explain this, I will quote a theologian that he gave a very good illustration. His name is Don Carson. He said, our heart is like a house that Christ will dwell in it. You may say, how can Paul is praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts? Isn't Christ already dwelling in our hearts as Christians? Yes, yes, he does. But Don Carson would say, think of it. Christ dwells in your heart. And when he first dwells in your heart, what this heart looks like, it's a mess. If you go to buy a new house, not your house, you want to buy a house and you go and buy a new house, and you go there, you find the ceiling leaking, the carpet rotten, the wallpaper, awful colors, the heating is not working, the AC is not working, many problems with the electricity. It's a mess. And it doesn't reflect who you are. The furniture there, you hate the colors. This is not me. What would you do? It's your house now. You will keep working on it. You will fix it. You will change it. And you will spend a lot of power and energy to change this house, so that you may dwell in it, right? But then if we come and visit you after a few months or after a year or two, we'll see a different house. But it will not just be different, it will be a house that reflects who the owner is. His taste, his favorite colors, his favorite lighting. He positioned everything in this place that reflects his own taste. It reflects who he is. And Paul is saying, when the Spirit strengthens us in the inner being, this heart becomes a more comfortable house for Christ. A place he enjoys to dwell in.
Would you love your heart to be a place where Christ enjoys, would be comfortable to dwell in? This is the kind of prayer. Lord, I need strength by your Spirit in my inner being, so that this heart would be a heart would reflect who lives in it. That I may think in the way that Christ would think. I may act and talk in the way pleasing to him. In a way that reflects that he indwells the heart. It's amazing that Paul is not praying for them primarily to act and speak in a Christ-like way. He prays first that they may be strengthened in the inner being, that Christ may dwell in their heart by faith. And he knows after that, things will be fine. It needs a strength. We need this power to be humble. We need this power to be thankful. We need this power to be forgiving. We need this power to be faithful, to be diligent, and to grow to the conformity of Christ. And the beautiful thing in this first petition, that the resource that we have, the resource of power that we have, comes in the beginning of verse 16. He is praying that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory. This is the resource that you have. It's a resource that will never be empty. Will never say, we have no more. It's according to the riches or to the glorious riches of God. It's an infinite supply of blessing from the Father. Through the Son, through the working, through the work that the Son purchased and guaranteed. And this blessing is delivered to us by God himself, by the Spirit himself. He brings these blessings that Christ purchased and apply them to our hearts, our very hearts. What a Trinitarian blessing we have in the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And this takes me to the second petition. In verse 17, the second part of verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. First of all, he's praying for them as being rooted and grounded in God's love. They're already rooted and grounded in God's love. Yet, he wants them to comprehend it more. And talking about the breadth and length and depth, he's saying about something that infinite. That you will keep growing in it. You will keep comprehending it. If you think as a Christian, well, I know that God loves me. There is more to know. There is more to taste. There is more to experience. Why would Paul pray such prayer? Why would God bring us this word? That we may grow in the knowledge of his love to us. Because he knows that we struggle to receive God's love to us. We doubt it. Many times we doubt this love. We struggle to receive it. You may know it here. You may know it in your head. But it's not there. I'm not talking about your love to God. I'm talking about his love to us. Ligon Duncan once was praying or explaining this prayer, preaching on this prayer. And he said, he gave this illustration that he usually as a pastor does marital counseling. He would sit with those who are getting ready to be married. and do some counseling with them before being married. And one of the questions that he would ask to the young lady, alone, he will look to her and say this: does he love you? Does your fiancé love you? And then he said this, she would, many times, she would look to him, smiles, and she would say, he does. And Ligon commented on this and said, well, I know two things at least when I get this answer. First, this man is doing a good job. He knows how to communicate his love to her. But the second thing, which is really important, that this young lady understands what does it mean to be loved. She knows what does it mean to be loved. And most probably, she learned this in her house, with her family, with her father. She knows what does it mean to be loved. She can say, I feel it, I know it. I have experienced this before, and I know what does it mean for someone to love me. Many people struggle to understand what does it mean to be loved. Maybe because they have been raised in families, in houses, that they did not receive that love. So when they hear about God's love, they would say, I don't understand. What is this? I have never experienced that. God knows this. And it seems that Paul knows this. And that's why he is praying for God's power. He's saying in verse 17 that in the second half of the 17, that he being rooted and grounded in love may be able, literally may be strengthened to comprehend God's love. We need strength to comprehend this love, and this strength again is not from us. Especially when we are raised in houses or in families or in contexts where we have never experienced this love. And Paul is praying for this love, for us to comprehend this love. The world around us, unfortunately, many families, the children are raised, are trained, that they may receive love or recognition according to their performance. If you do well, you'll be loved. If you behave well, you're loved. If not, you are not. So what would they do in their life? They will do all their best to be recognized, to see this acceptance, this recognition from those around them. They are dependent on this look in the eyes of their parents, in the eyes of their coaches, in the eyes of their husbands, in the eyes of their wives, in the eyes of their friends. I would do anything to see this recognition, to hear these two words, well done. I will do my best. And when Paul talks here about the unconditional love, the gracious love of God, that God loved sinners, not because of who they are or what they do, but because of who He is, unconditionally. That He loves us in His Son. It needs God's power to comprehend this. And this happens many times to Christians as they would be sitting in churches, listening to sermons, reading books, reading the Bible. They may be reading the same text that they have been reading again and again. But as they are praying, as they are reading, the Lord would touch them and give them a fresh taste of the gospel. That He touches their heart and they feel, Lord, I feel Your love. I can experience it. I own it. I'm not talking about a mystical experience that has no roots. It must be rooted in the gospel, in the word of God. It happens in this context. But it's not just intellectual knowledge. It's something that you know in your heart, in the deepest part of your bones. God loves me. These two words that I seek to listen to from people, well done, has already been said to Christ. And for all those who are in Him, they have these same words from the most important person ever, from God Himself. He would look to us with this smile on His face, saying, well done. Not because of what we have done, but because of what the eternal Son of God has done for us. This liberates us. This kind of love liberates us. Without it, we feel threatened. We are trying to suck love from people. We would use people, and instead of loving them, we'll make whatever it takes to feel loved. Only when we comprehend God's love, we are freed to love God, to obey Him, and to love the others, not to gain anything, but because we know that we are loved. People may annoy us, may do things that we don't like, but we don't feel threatened because we know that God loves us. We may pass through hard times, sufferings, sickness, abandonment, hardships, but we still say with the Apostle Paul, who shall separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? Think of a mother. Think of a mother that has her child, small child, in diapers, filled diapers, playing in the mud with the animals. Do you think the mother loves her child even in this state? Or she only would love him if he is clean after a shower, wearing in nice clothes? She loves him all the time, even during these times. She loves her child. And Paul is praying that we may know God's love. He wants us, Paul wants us to love God's love to us, to rejoice in it. And what is the climax? Why would he want us to comprehend God's love? That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So look at the sequence so far. I want you to be strengthened by the Spirit. Lord, I want them to be strengthened by the Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, so that you may comprehend the love of Christ, so that you may be filled with the all fullness of God. In other words, so that you may be matured to the image of God. As I said in the beginning, God is not just forgiving our sins. He is restoring us. He is renewing His image in us, filling us with His own image, maturing us. And the way we are matured, the only way to be matured, is to be strengthened by the Spirit of God and to comprehend the love of God. Only His love would mature us, would free us to love and to give. What are the expectations of this prayer? This is our third and final point. What is Paul's expectations as he prays this prayer? Well, first of all, he is praying this with assurance, because he knows this is God's will. It is God's will that we may be matured, that we grow. This is what he was saying in chapter 2. God has a plan. What is this plan? That he would bring us to his people, that he would bring the Jews and Gentiles, reconcile them to himself and to each other. And he would build them up as the holy temple of God. This is his plan. And because this is his plan, Lord, I am praying that you would fulfill your plan, your will. And I would have assurance as I pray this prayer. It is always safe. I would not only say, I would say it's always guaranteed answered prayer. When you pray, God's promises. If God says that his people will be confirmed to the image of Christ, this means it will take place. It will happen. And it's always safe. It's always right to pray this prayer. Lord, change me. Strengthen me in my inner being by the Spirit. This is the way I will be conformed to the image of the Son. We can only do God's will by God's power. And this prayer shows God's priority for us. Paul understands God's priority. And so he prays accordingly. He knows that God's priority is our holiness, not our comfort. He knows that God's priority is our integrity, not our material well-being. He knows that God's priority is displaying his grace in our life, not flattering our intelligence. He knows that God's priority is our humility, not our popularity. Stretching our faith, not our self-reliance. This is God's priority. And so this is what we should pray for. The other expectation, or the other things that shows Paul's expectations or encourages him to pray this prayer, is God's fatherhood. God is a father. He begins his prayer, I'm praying this unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Father. He's the Father of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This is a hard verse. What does he mean by being the Father of the whole family in heaven and earth? Maybe he means that the fatherhood of God is the example of all other fatherhoods. Maybe he's saying God is the Father of all of his people. Either way, God is our Father. Think of it. Every time you pray, you are praying to your Heavenly Father. This is who he is. This is his nature, character to his people. And this is the word he chose to communicate to us, to make us understand, to comprehend what kind of relationship he's expecting us to know. As if he's telling us, think of your earthly fathers. You go to your earthly fathers freely, simply. You go and ask for help. You go with your sickness. You go with your injuries. You cry and say, Father, help me. Do this to me. Speak to me this way. I am a perfect father. Your father may be weak some days. Your father may not be available at some points. Your father may be very far. Your father may be a sinful man who doesn't give you good gifts. But this is not me. I'm the perfect father. You can come and ask. And your heavenly father delights to give you good gifts. He delights to hear our prayers and to answer them. Real knowledge of God, to know who God is, not only teaches us what to pray, but also gives us the incentive to pray. And finally, with the expectations. See what he says in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Well, he is able. He's saying, I'm praying this to the one who is able. God is all powerful. He can do it. You may think, well, my sin is awful. You don't know how deep I went. And Paul is telling you tonight, you don't know how powerful God is. He's able. He's all powerful. But he's not just saying he's all powerful. He's saying that he is so generous. More than you can ever think. So he's saying he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Even more than what we ask, he gives. He's strengthened. He's a generous God, willing God. He gives joyfully, abundantly. This is the nature of our God. And this is the nature that we should think of as we are coming in prayer. This should be our expectations from our Heavenly Father, that He's a Father, He's able, He's generous, He gives exceeding abundantly. And this is His will. He has a perfect plan. He will clean His bride. He will complete His people. He will conform them to the image of Christ. And according to these promises, according to who He is, we come and lift our prayers, asking for strength that would come by the Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, so that we may comprehend the deep, deep love of God. As I'll close with prayer, I will do something now that a friend of mine, when preached this text, he did the same. He said, after I'm done, I will pray. And there will not be a better prayer to pray than this prayer itself. So let's bow our heads and pray this same prayer as we close. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that He, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages.